Our speaker this morning is Pastor Dan Mason from Pacific Coast Bible Church, and my family, we've taken a vacation there for the past number of summers, and it's been a real blessing to be there at Pacific Coast Bible Church. So I'm really glad for Dan to be able to come and minister to you. I've been really looking forward to this opportunity. The church, PCBC, Pacific Coast Bible Church, is in Pacific City. They meet at the post office, so if you want to recommend it to somebody or go there when you're on vacation, that's the place to be. I think they actually own the building and then they rent it to the post office, but that's the way to find the church in Pacific City. So I'm really looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us with Dan ministering to us. And Dan, would you come and open God's word to us?
Well, good morning. Actually, the post office meets in Pacific Coast Bible Church. If you have your Bibles with you, would you please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 53 is where we will begin. 'For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity for us to gather together as a body, to look to your word, Lord God, to seek your face from your word as you speak to us, Lord. I pray that our ears, our minds, our hearts are attentive to the word this morning. That, dear God, there would be much room for your spirit to come and instruct us in this word. Father, I pray that you would guard me as I preach. Help me. I pray, Father, you'd keep me out of the way, but that your word would go forth. Your servant would fade and the truth would rise up. We want to hear from you, Father. So many people are screaming for our attention in this world. Lord, I pray that now, right now, all that is silenced and we have an ear ready to hear you speak to us. We thank you for the written word. We thank you for the preservation of this precious word. That here in 2015, almost 2016, we hold this leather-bound book that you have preserved over so many years, Father God. So, Lord, may we now be attentive, not only to be hearers, Lord, but doers of your word. That, yes, we would understand it, but, Father, that we would live it. We'd walk from this place different people, more conformed into the image of your Son from our time spent here today. We love you, Lord God. We thank you so much for Jesus. And we pray now, bless your children with the study of the word. Amen. Well, my name is Dan Mason. I'm from Pacific Coast Bible Church, as my good friend Will just told you. I have four kids and one wife, so it works out that way. My wife, Amber, my wife for the last 10 years, and my children, Megan, James, Sam, and Benjamin. Almost 9, 7, 5, and 3. I have not slept for 7 years. They were not able to be here with me, but my good friend Tom came with me from Pacific Coast Bible Church. He's in the back corner. That's where Tom sits, is in the back. I don't know. I just want to share really quick the privilege and the honor I consider it to be here with you today. Just thank Will. I've really grown to appreciate Will when they have come to vacation in PC. We got to go out and have a cup of coffee together. And I thought, okay, he packs a New American Standard. He went to Masters and he drinks coffee. So we became friends fast. really enjoyed talking with him and just the commonality between the two of us on our views of ministry and so on and so forth. So when he asked me to come and preach, one promise had to be made, and that is he has to come preach on the coast. So I look forward to that. That's next week? No, just kidding. So to be here with you, with his church family, by the way, the first time I met Will, I also met his father and his grandfather. Somebody came over and told me there's three preachers, three generations of preachers in the front row this morning. And I got sick, so I just couldn't preach. No. It was a little bit intimidating, but it was wonderful to get to meet them. And the more I've heard about Will's grandfather, I consider that a great privilege to have met him as well. 1 Corinthians 15:58 is one of those verses that for the rest of my life I will continually turn to it and look to it. The older my children get, the more I have become concerned with the world that they are being raised in and will be left to them. Just unbelievable things happening in our world that blow my mind at times to think, are we really talking about this on national news? Is this really the discussion? Is this really how political candidates run and so on and so forth? Is this really the world that my four little kids are going to be raised in? And I will confess to you, a while ago, I started to feel very, very nervous and anxious about the world that we live in, the world that I am pastoring in, the world that my sons and my daughter live in. This text rescued me in a very real way. Because the question was, God, what do we do? I'm outraged at what I look at. My soul is vexed by what is happening to much of the church, the professing church anyways, in our world, especially in our country. And I see some people look at what's happening in the world and they start to build bunkers and buy canned goods. And I see people get totally scared and nervous about what's happening and they become doomsdayers. So when you talk with them, all they talk about is what is going to happen and how scary it's going to be. And I've consistently gone back with this question when I talk to somebody like that. Okay, I get that, but what do we do? And at times there's no answer, just fear. As they just spread the fear and share the fear. God's word answered the question, what do we do? I don't know about you, all of us I'm sure have different things that impress us about other people. When we meet somebody, there may be a certain aspect about that individual that particularly strikes you, whether they're a very joyful person or they're a very optimistic individual or you fill in the blank. One quality that has been growing as far as my attachment to it, I like seeing it, is the quality of someone who is faithful, steadfast. The same individual, no matter where you see them, whether you see them in church, or you see them in Walmart, or you see them at the bowling alley, or you see them at a family reunion, they're the same individual. They're not playing any games, they're not budging, they remain the same person. They are steadfast. They are immovable. They are faithful. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is in vain. For those of you who are keeping notes, let me just give you my outline, very simple. The truth behind the exhortation, the recipients of the exhortation itself, and the confidence in obeying the exhortation. So the truth behind, the recipients of, the exhortation itself, and the confidence in obeying. Number one, the truth behind the exhortation, therefore. What is the therefore? Therefore, in verse 58, therefore, or in light of what we have heard already. What have we heard already? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter, speaking on the resurrection of Christ and how his resurrection is linked to our resurrection. If Jesus has been raised, We can bank that we will be raised if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you are familiar with the book of 1 Corinthians, I heard one man refer to this book as spanking the saints. 1 Corinthians is very corrective in its nature. The Apostle Paul is correcting a church that has been backsliding big time. Some huge issues are referenced here. One of them, one large issue, was division among the believers there in Corinth. Some are of Paul, some are of Apollos, some are of Peter, and some say they're of Christ, and they are fighting over which preacher they like best. They're arguing over this. There's sexual immorality. There's a lack of financial help for the church. There's so many things taking place in Corinth. And so the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, writes this letter to correct that. And there are some who are saying there is no resurrection. And so in his argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul comes showing there's absolutely a resurrection of Christ. Since there's a resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we look forward to being resurrected as well with new bodies in the new heavens and new earth. And if you notice in verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, but the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, in light of that, what does the Christian look like? And so the truth behind the exhortation, or the context, if you will, is the resurrection. The Apostle Paul is exhorting the Corinthian Christians to faithfully abound in good works in light of the fact that they will be resurrected to paradise because they have defeated death through Jesus Christ. One more time. The Apostle Paul is exhorting the Corinthian Christians to faithfully abound in good works in light of the fact that they will be resurrected to paradise because they have defeated death through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it's fascinating to me the powerful truth and just what we see in this book written to a church really, really struggling with sin. That he actually refers to them as saints right off the bat. One thing that shows me is that none of us are saved by our works. God is not impressed with our works. They are filthy rags before him. As one Puritan said, I come to the Lord with all of my good works and all of my bad works, and I lay both at the cross and I cling to his atoning sacrifice. And so these Corinthians are not redeemed by what they have done or what they've been lacking in doing. They're saved through Jesus Christ alone. And so the recipients of this letter are a fascinating bunch. Much like us, they are continuing to grow in their sanctification, to say the least. And so the Apostle Paul comes to them and says, therefore, in light of the fact that there is no death, there's no sting in death, in the fact that you will be resurrected, in the fact that Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead, he was dead and then buried and then resurrected and then ascended, and he's going to come back the same way he went, in light of that fact, let us rejoice that we will be resurrected, and in light of that fact, what does our life now look like? If Christ has been resurrected, we have the promise of resurrection. What does the Christian life look like? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So the exhortation itself. Be steadfast, or some other terms would be seated, be settled, be firmly situated. And immovable is the same basic idea, but with greater intensity. He ups the ante. He ups the level. That you are a person who remains the same, unflinching. There is no neutral in the Christian life because of our continual propensity to sin. The only way for us to be immovable is to continually abound. Catch that, please. There is no neutral for the Christian life. Beloved, is it okay if I call you beloved? You're the beloved of God, so I think it's okay. I'm so used to doing that at PCBC. See, Pacific Coast Bible Church is the Lord's beloved, but it's also my beloved too. So, beloved, the fact is we don't land at some point in our Christian life and say, well, I've reached. I'm good with this spot. I think I'll stop here. The fact is, if we stop growing and abounding, we go backwards as believers because we still have that propensity to sin. And when we cut off the reading of the word, or we cut off fellowship with the church, or we cut off practicing communion and baptism and these wonderful, wonderful things, the means of grace, if we cut those off, we start to slip away. We lose our fervor. We lose our passion. We lose our heat. There is no neutral. So being steadfast is not, it's fascinating in this text, being steadfast and immovable doesn't mean stop moving. What it means is abound, exceeding the requirements, overflowing, above and beyond the expectation. Now, I'm a lover of Oreo cookies, and my kids love to pour milk, but there's a problem here. They do not know when to stop pouring milk. And so when I put out that glass, and my little boy Benji, he's 3, well, we'll go up to 5, we'll go Sam. Sam will pour that milk, and I'll say, that's good, Sam. That's good, Sam. Oh, no, Sam. And that milk goes everywhere. That's the idea. My cup is abounding with milk. The idea is you are exceeding the requirement. You're overflowing. You're going way beyond. And so he says, be steadfast, immovable, and abound in what? In the work of the Lord. So just a few, just for us to be thinking about. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in prayer. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the study of the word. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in faithful commitment to your local church. In sharing Christ with a lost world, in being a godly example to your children, to your grandchildren, in being a faithful husband or wife, in being a godly employee or employer, and being faithful, immovable, steadfast in your deep, passionate love for Jesus Christ. This is what the life of the believer looks like. In light of the fact that we have been justified by Christ alone, through faith alone, by God's grace alone, we stand firm and we are abounding, we are growing, we are changing. This glorious truth of God's preservation, which causes our perseverance. We persevere as believers because of the grace of God preserving us, working in us, moving in us, changing us. So I'm a better husband today than I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago. I hope to be a better father as each day passes. I hope to be a solid, more solid Christian man. I hope to be a better pastor. That God is continually growing in me. He's causing me to abound in good works. But do you see the foundation I'm standing on? The foundation I'm standing on is not Dan pulling himself up by his bootstraps and saying, rah, 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 I will keep going. The foundation I'm standing on is the atoning work of Christ alone. My standing before God has nothing to do with my good works, with what I have done. My standing alone, my standing before God is based on Christ alone. I think there was a guy named Luther who said something like that. You ever heard of Martin Luther? Anybody? Let me just say, there's a new list of why I love, why I love Will Custis, and that's for him to do a seminar on Martin Luther. If there's any historical figure that really gripped my soul when I was 17, it was Luther. Roland Baton's Here I Stand is a wonderful biography, and they've made some great movies about Luther, but talk about boldness. Man, Luther's needed today. Big time. Big time. So here we are talking about the resurrection. Here we are talking about a new heavens and new earth. Here we are talking about the spiritual realities. And I don't know, perhaps somebody may yell out, Dan, do not be too heavenly minded, so you are of no earthly good, right? I do not like that statement. I'm just being honest with you. The most heavenly minded individual brought the most earthly good, and his name was Jesus. Listen to this. This is Harry Ironside. He says, they tell me that occupation with these precious truths that have to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ may have a tendency to make people heady and theoretical and no longer useful in the church of God here on earth. But I do not know of anything that should so grip the soul and put one to work for God as the knowledge of the truth of the resurrection. We have just been considering. You hear what Ironside's saying? He's saying that the spiritual truth, the spiritual reality, deep doctrine, deep theology shows itself in how we live our life. Now, I gotta tell you, I've met with numerous people who have hammered me on deep truths and deep doctrine that it's too hard for people to understand, so on and so forth. Let me just say this. I officially got my first iPhone 2 weeks ago. I have no idea how it works. And there's a manual and all this other stuff. And I go, time out a second. We as believers, we are helped by the Spirit of God, and God has given us His Word. He is calling us to invest deep in doctrine. Not only that, once you meet people who have the truths, the deep truths of God's Word, with a love for the Lord and a love for His church, you have solid Christian people. I am dedicated and devoted as a Christian pastor to the expositional preaching of His Word, utterly committed to that, painfully committed to that for some. We've been in the Gospel of Luke working on 3 years right now. Now, see, this is beautiful. Nobody gasped when I just said that. You would not believe how many people who've asked me, pastors who've asked me, how long have you been in Luke? And I say, oh, well, we're going on 3 years. Are you kidding me? And I always ask, do you even know who Martin Lloyd-Jones is? Because I am moving so fast through the Gospel of Luke. The deep spiritual truths of God's Word, when taken into the soul and lived out. Beloved, it is so sweet to see. We have a couple in our church who 2 years ago were told that their daughter, who I believe she's 5 or 6 now, that she will not see her teenage years because of a very, very rare disease she has. These two wrestled with some of the doctrines of grace years ago, before I ever even got to the church. They come to accept the fact that Almighty God is sovereign over all things. And when they received that message about their daughter, that was the boulder they set their foot on and have been clinging to. So their answer is not, God, where are you? But their answer is, God, where are you? What are you doing through this? How are you working into this? And I have seen the truth of the Word of God change their life. So my dear friends now are steadfast, immovable, and abounding. Why? Because they went to a church that had a smoke machine? No. Because they have been digging deep and deep and deep into the truth of God's Word. No one can abound in the work of the Lord who does not first have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them or accredited or accounted to them. No one can please God apart from faith in Christ. This is what is meant by the work done, quote, in the Lord. This exhortation, therefore, is for the Christian alone. That Almighty God has reckoned us just, justified. And He shows Himself now in us, as He's working in us. Now, as we do this in the Lord, all of our good works before God are done underneath the righteousness of Christ. That's why our good works are accepted by God, because of the Lord Jesus. Not because some people are better than others. I know the world likes to talk about that. Unsaved folks will tell us, well, yeah, but you're a Christian. You're supposed to live better. Oh, I agree with that. But not in order to make God happy. God made himself happy at the work of Christ in my stead. And I have been justified, declared righteous. And here's the coolest part. I love this reality. It's just God's design all over the place. He redeems me. He declares me just in Christ. And then he says, now let's get to work. Let's grow. Let's become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus. Let us see you walk and live and act like the Lord Jesus Christ now that you've been justified. And the Spirit brings that into our lives. John MacArthur says, the hope of resurrection makes all the efforts and sacrifices in the Lord's work worth it. The hope of resurrection makes all the efforts and sacrifices in the Lord's work worth it. No work done in his name is wasted in light of eternal glory and reward. You catch that? Now, perhaps, I don't know you. Perhaps you have taken some very, very serious hits for the name of Jesus in your life. Perhaps you've lost a job. Perhaps you've lost good friends. Perhaps you have been kicked to the curb by your family because you're one of those crazy Christians. I don't know. But one thing I do know, and I hope this reaches your soul, that God says it's not in vain what you have suffered. Sometimes it may feel like it because nobody knows about it. Nobody saw it. You think of the people who have served churches in unknown places, just working so hard to honor Christ and bless the body. And they just get hammered for it and they don't get any recognition for it. They don't even know what Pastor Appreciation Sunday is. And yet they remain faithful. I tell you, it's fascinating, and I think Will would attest to this at the Shepherd's Conference down there, when you get in conversation with pastors serving in some of the most difficult places, and their hearts are breaking, they're about to quit and pack up and just be done. And then the Lord uses his word, he uses fellow brothers in the ministry, and there's a profound encouragement, a lifting up of their arms and refreshing their soul. And they go back to the fight. Now, I am one who does not deal with that, honestly. I'm just being honest with you. I'm not bragging on our church, but it's the greatest, second greatest church. But it's a fantastic church that I am beyond happy to serve. My wife and I look at each other saying, is this for real? Now, after I make that statement, most people say, well, just wait. And that may be true. But for today, I sure am thankful to the Lord for Pacific Coast Bible Church. But I have many brothers in the Lord who are working so diligently, and they see no fruit. And their hearts break. The only person they can pour all of that heartache into is their wife, and she carries it. Or their kids see it. Or the missionaries on the mission field who are there for year after year after year after year. They've sacrificed everything. And they see no fruit. God's word comes and says, nothing done in the Lord for his great namesake is done in vain. But that Almighty God is working through his church. The fact that he not only redeems us, but then he enlists us is just an absolute, absolute blessing. In this life of continual obedience, now here's something I want to paradigm shift really quick. In this life of continual obedience lies true, authentic, soul-satisfying joy. Now, I'm not saying there's no hardships. Absolutely there's hardships, no doubt. But let me read this again. In this life of continual obedience is true, authentic, soul-satisfying joy. Now, for those of you who are growing in the Lord, love the Lord, love his word, and you're taking hits for it, I'll never forget when I heard or read when Jonathan Edwards was let go from his church. There's a letter written from a friend of his, and then Edwards writing back. And the friend was simply saying, how are you doing? What's going on? You've been let go from this church, and it's got to be heartbreaking. And Edwards simply wrote back. He said, my joy is at a place that my enemies cannot reach. He found his sustenance, he found his joy, he found everything in Jesus. And he was abounding, he was steadfast, he was immovable. Fascinating story, but after Edwards was let go, they asked him to preach for quite a while longer after that, because they couldn't get another preacher. Well, let me ask you this, let me change here for just a second. When we read this passage, I think it has potential. Perhaps it hasn't happened here, but I think it has potential for Christians to feel as if it's a halftime pep talk in the Super Bowl. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So we see the confidence in the exhortation that it's not in vain. But from day to day, okay, we're all going to leave here today. We're all going to go and jump back into our life. Some of you are raising kids. Some of you may be raising grandkids, working, retired, all the different things that are lay in front of you as soon as you leave here. Let's be honest. We are weak. And I love this passage, and that this passage shows great power and intensity. In light of this glorious truth, let us thrive as believers in a world right now that is pushing so hard on us, seeking to get us to change our views on many, many different fronts, seeking for us to say, well, I don't really know what the Bible says about homosexuality or about abortion or about, I don't really know. We do know. But the world is pressing to seek to get us to give in. And we are weak. So I want to ask this question. Where do I find power? As a saved man, where do I find power to abound? Would you turn with me to John 15? John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And now if you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see that you then, my child, be strengthened in by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The strength for the believer is found in the grace of God. We abound more and more and more as we abide. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And there is a slippery slope here for the believer. When things start to go well, we may start to say, Lord, I've got this one. Give me the steering wheel. The scripture screams with beautiful clarity. It's not about you finally figuring out on your own. It's about you abiding in Christ. I've heard some people say, we need to get in the passenger seat and let Jesus drive. No. Open the trunk. Jump in. Close it, give him the keys, trust, abide, hold, cling to him. How are we steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord? By relying on his strength. And how do we do that? This is so fascinating to me. So my background is I do not have a memory in my brain of ever not knowing Christ. One of those blessed ones. I don't have an unsaved memory, if you will. I did things unsaved people do, but I do not have a memory of being unsaved. It didn't go back that far. I just have always been in the church. I've always known the church. I love the church. And unfortunately, once we've been saved for a time, we can start to feel as if we've got this, and yet the Lord so graciously knocks on the door consistently and says, let me remind you, you were saved by grace, you're being sanctified by grace. Therefore, the way we do this, and it's so fascinating, I can remember in Pioneer Clubs or Awana or Vacation Bible School or whatever, fill in the blank, being told, maybe you've never heard the song, but yeah, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Don't do it, and you'll what? Shrink, shrink, shrink. Okay, simple as that. Beloved, let me just say, that song's true. It is absolutely true. I find it just, it's astounding to me that the simple, simple truths taught to me by my parents and my pastors when I was 6, 7, 8, 9, are the truths that are still rushing my soul now. How do we abide? We drink deep the precious word of the living God. We enjoy the sweet fellowship that comes from the body. We see the glorious truth of baptism, the declaration of faith. We come and celebrate the death and the sacrifice, the suffering of Christ. We enjoy sweet time of communion and prayer. Not simply just letting some words fall from our lips, but as the Puritan said, we pray until we've prayed. And we take a hold of these means of grace and we abide. You go, Dan, seriously, you drove to Portland from the coast to tell us that? Beloved, hear me, please. Yes. Because my desire is to stir you up by way of reminder. This book I hold right here, in the English language, was brought in part to me by William Tyndale. Now, by God's grace, but through William Tyndale. One who was wanted, a rogue, and yet he continually sought to see the Word of God in the English language, eventually tricked, captured, strangled, burned. And on that day, he gave his life in order to see the plowboy. I thought of Tyndale when you used that quote yesterday. That he might see them hold the word. Beloved, would you do me a favor? Just humor me. Would you just take the book for a second? Just hold it in your hands. And just think of the years and years of intense bloody sacrifice over the years. So we have this. God has preserved his word. And this means of grace here we are still free to enjoy this in our country right now. The way we abound is we abide. Andrew, I think it was, right? Taught Sunday school this morning. As Andrew talked about Solomon this morning, he said, Solomon wasn't great because Solomon was great. Solomon was great because God was great. See, I was listening. We're not great because we're great. We're great because God is great. You and I were designed. We were designed to find our utter satisfaction and joy in God. Not in ourselves. It was to find it in the Lord. And so this abounding for the believer is the consistent abiding in Christ. The vine and the branches. So we get our power source, our food, our strength, our comfort from the means of grace by God's hand. There are times where I will be in our men's Bible study on Friday nights as I'm surrounded there with my brothers and I look around, I say, oh, this has been happening for years and years and years and years. Where God's people, His sons, gather around the Word and they pray and they encourage one another and stir one another up to good works. Let me just say, in our day, my day, as I'm a dad raising kids right now, I am so hungry for a church that seeks the means of grace and seeks to encourage my children towards the means of grace. And my exhortation to you is simply this. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work that's done in the Lord is not done in vain. And the only way that takes place is by abiding. Abiding in Christ through prayer, the preaching and reading of the Word. One thing's for sure. Who here knows Deacon and Linda Brooks? They visited here a few times. They attend our church there in PC. One thing I hear about when they come and visit here is that this is a Bible-centered church. That the preaching of the Word is here. God's Word is here. It's very simple in my thinking. I'm a simple guy, and I like to keep it simple. When the Bible is not preached, God does not have a say in that church anymore. When people say, how does God speak to you on the pages of Scripture? And so therefore, when a church takes away His Word, they have officially told the Lord, you do not get a voice in this church. So, since I'm just visiting, let me just say this. Today would be a wonderful day for you to just stop and praise God. He's granted you this church family. A family where the Word of God is held high, honored. I tell you, there's nothing better as a preacher to go somewhere where everybody comes in packing the book. It just gets me giddy thinking about that. When you say, will you turn to this text with me, and they start turning, I wish I could record the sound of those pages on a CD and then just play that all day. It's a glorious, glorious truth. Let me close with this thought. Like Will, my grandfather was a pastor. My grandfather passed away, a year ago in January. My grandfather, I went to go visit him. He was dying of cancer. I went to go visit my grandfather, and he had not been out of the rest home for weeks, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. And I said, Grandpa, tell you what, let's go get a mocha, because he loves mochas. And we went out, and I told him, I said, Grandpa, for all these years of our coffee dates, you have bought the coffee. Today, I'm buying the coffee. And we went up and we ordered the coffee. Now, no joke, I have no idea this happened, but I grabbed my wallet and my credit card, my debit card, was not in my wallet that day. And so I turned over and said, Grandpa, I'll owe you. But and he laughed so hard, it took him minutes to catch his breath because he was on a breathing machine. Anyways, Grandpa and I went for a drive. We sat there sipping our mochas, and he just poured more and more info into me about the ministry and the hard work. He asked me the same question every time I saw him. What are you battling? What are you fighting now? And Grandpa, he was having a tough time breathing, so I took him back to his apartment and gave him a hug. I said, Grandpa, I love you. He said, I love you too. And he went to be with Christ a half an hour after that. When I think of perseverance, God has been so gracious to give me an example in my life. My grandfather's picture is in the front of my Bible. He's one that I turn to and I look at as one who was steadfast, faithful. He was immovable. And a half an hour before he died, he was discipling his grandson in the ministry. And that legacy, I pray with all my heart, I beg God, keep me faithful. Not, I'm going to do it. No, I don't have that strength. I am relying on the grace of God to hold me, to keep me faithful, to keep me steady, to keep me strong. And beloved, so are you. And so in light of the fact of the resurrection, in light of the fact of the glorious truth that Christ has been resurrected, he is coming back for his church, that we look forward to the resurrection. In light of the fact that we have Christ there with grace to spare and we can abide in him, my prayer and my exhortation to you and to my heart afresh this morning, may we abound. May we find our strength in Christ. And there are so many things in our world that want our attention right now, screaming for our attention. And God's word remains just as true, faithful, powerful. And I just want to say, I praise God for you as a body of believers who are not budging, but who hold the word of God high, and your devotion to it speaks volumes to me as a young pastor. So I praise the Lord for that. And I praise the Lord for you too, Will, for your steadfastness. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you, my Lord, for how good you are to us. Lord, just looking around in the faces of your people this morning is just a testimony to your grace. That, Father, you have kept these people faithful. You are working in their lives. They're here to hear you speak, Lord God. Thank you, Father, for having Will ask me to come and deliver your word today. I praise your glorious name for that. What a privilege, Lord. What an honor to get to come here and do this. But Father, all of us will leave here. And I do ask of you that you would keep us strong. You are the one who will keep us from stumbling. And Father, we just freshly express gratitude to you and our utter dependence on your Spirit for the power of changing our lives and molding it more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And Father God, none of this at all is ours aside from the sacrifice of Jesus. So now as we come, Lord, we turn our attention to your supper, to your table, to the bread and to the cup. I pray, Father, that the Spirit would continue to stir our affections for Jesus and see what his sacrifice has accomplished for us. For your name and to you, Lord, belong the glory forever and ever. Amen.